Let's go to John 3. We always start at John 3 and read at least John 3:16. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to read John 3:16, but he's also instructed me with that to read John 13, verses 34 to 35. He wants me to do it out of the Amplified Bible. But I'm going to read John 3:16 out of the King James. Why don't you read along with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 13, verses 34 to 35 out of the Amplified Bible reads, I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. And I said, we're going to talk about that because of finding out that there's some things we just don't understand. And again, I'll just take a quick moment. Just, you know, I'm reference to my wife to just say on the CD, things that you hear, who's ever listening, it's in no way meant or designed to be a hint to my wife about anything. Okay, this is what God is speaking to all of us. Would you turn to Proverbs 4, please? See, I thought Deborah was going to preach part of the message this morning. All right. I'm going to share verses 5 and 7, but I'm going to share them out of the Amplified Bible. Proverbs 4. It reads, get skillful and godly wisdom. Get understanding, discernment, comprehension, and interpretation. Do not forget and do not turn back from the words of my mouth. Forsake not wisdom, and she will keep, defend, and protect you. Love her, meaning love wisdom, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom, skillful and godly wisdom. For skillful and godly wisdom is the principal thing. And with all you have gotten, get understanding, discernment, comprehension, and interpretation. See, it's not enough to only know what the word says. We have to understand what the word says, because if we just know it and we don't understand it, guess what? We won't do it because we won't know what we should be doing. See, the Bible says the word's mystery. Yeah, but he also said the Holy Ghost will guide us into all truth. So we say, all right, Holy, this is a mystery. He said, yep, and I'm going to unravel it for you. That takes time. That's a process. And if we don't take the time, if we don't go through the process, we won't get the understanding that we need. The Good News Translation refers to understanding as insight. Insight. I'm going to give you several definitions because we need to have a solid base. Listen to this. Dictionary.com. Understanding, especially an understanding of motives and reasons. So insight is an instance of apprehending the true nature, penetrating mental vision. Penetrating means you see right through to the inner character, to the underlying truth. Insight is what lets you know how to, when to, and what to. That's what insight does. It reveals the practical application. And I was reading it in the lexicon. The lexicon refers to insight and understanding as intelligence. And so the word is saying, with all your wisdom, get intelligence. Understand what it is that you're reading. Understand what it is that I'm saying. Look at Matthew 13, please. This is very, very familiar. We've shared this any number of times. It's part of the parable of the sower. But there's a definition of the word understanding in here that it really ministered to me. But in verse 19, it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away, what? That which was sown in his heart. Doesn't say it catches away that word that you just heard. It said, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in your heart. What was sown in your heart? The word of God. The love of God. It was that's what was sown in our hearts. So if we don't understand the word, we're in danger of having the word taken out of our hearts. See, and this is what happens, folks. How many of you, and don't be embarrassed, because I'm going to raise my hand to this. How many of you have ever, after you have been born again, spirit-filled, you know, tongue-talking, Bible-toting believer, ever gone off on someone? Okay. Okay. So my grandchildren would say it was unanimous. Okay. Well, did you ever stop to think why you went off on them? You know, we really need to think about that. You know, and then I hear some spiritual answers now, but I guarantee you weren't thinking spiritually then. Okay. But what happened is we went off on, we heard the word that we're to love one another. We heard it. We've heard the word that we're supposed to forgive. We've heard the word that love does not keep an account. But we went off because we've had enough. How can you have enough if you're not keeping an account? Okay. How can someone get on your last nerve if you have no recollection of them ever getting on your first nerve, unless you only have one nerve in your body? Okay. All right. So we forget because we didn't understand forgiveness.
Well,
we don't understand love doesn't keep an account. So the enemy comes and takes that word out of our heart, we blow up. Because at that moment, it's like we've never heard any word. It's like the word isn't in us. Why? Because we didn't understand. And that's what happens to us. And we do these things, and afterwards, Brother Wade, we're like, why did I act like that? And you say, Lord, I thought you delivered me from that. And he's like, I did. You just don't understand it. So we have to get the word, yes, but we also have to get understanding. And in that scripture, according to Strong, the Strong's Concordance, one of the definitions of understandeth is to set or join together in the mind. And I was like, wow. That means that the word and my mind, it has to be a meld there. It has to be one. I have to be able to wrap my mind around what that word is saying so I can do it. If I don't wrap my mind around it, it just bounces around and I don't get the understanding. Or I don't get the full understanding. Or I'll develop my own understanding based on what I have heard while I was in the world and in some Christian circles. So it's very important that we understand that we need understanding of this word. Every part of it. Because if you don't understand one part of the word, you may not understand any of it. Because if you cannot wrap your head around, my God shall supply all my need, maybe you can't wrap your head around, with the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I'm healed. And you'll start believing this thing is a fairy tale. And when things get real tough, you start wavering. And you start questioning. Why, God, why? Why, God, why? Why, God, why? No, we need to understand what the word is saying, and then we'll be able to do it. See, we understand. We know about Paul's thorn, and when God said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient. We know that. We've read it. We don't understand it. Because if we understood God's grace is sufficient, how could there be a last straw to break my back? How could that happen? We go to someone and say, I know what the word says, but I just couldn't take anymore. I thought his grace was sufficient. I know what the word says. I'm like, okay, don't try and break my back now. You know. But we didn't get understanding. So we have to, yes, get the word, but with all the word that we get, we have to get understanding. We have to be able to wrap our minds around it. We need to be one with it so that we can do what it says. Look at Ephesians 5, please. Is everyone in agreement that we need to get understanding? Okay. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Bible. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to ask you a question. I know you say, you always ask us questions. Yeah, I'm going to keep doing that. It reads, therefore, be imitators of God. Copy him and follow his example as well-beloved children imitate their father. Verse 2. And walk in love. I'm going to stop there. Do we really understand what it means to walk in love? That's the question. Do we really understand it? We know it's what it says. We know that even additional scripture where it says God is love. But do we really understand what it means to walk in love? See, when I want understanding on anything, the first thing I do is get definitions of what the words really mean. Because I've come to understand that, you know, I assume definitions, and sometimes it's true, but often I find that there are additional definitions that give better clarity to the situation. And if I don't take the time to find it out, I won't get the understanding that I need. So if I want to understand what it means to walk in love, the first word I look up is, what does it mean to walk? Okay? And when I look that up, what is it? To follow a certain course or way of life. And I was like, wow. So God is saying the course I'm supposed to go and my way of life is to be one of love. I didn't look at it like that before. And I'm like, okay, I need to find out some more about this. It's a characteristic or individual manner of walking. Because you can be identified by the way you walk. Every time you saw me, you see off a distance, you see a chair, I say, oh, that's Pastor Carr. How do you know? That's the way he walks. You know what I mean? But that's what happens when you do that. And so our characteristic needs to be that we walk in love. And so if some folks will see these generous acts of love, they may not know who you are, but it looks like that's got to be a believer. Why? Look at what they're doing. Look how they're showing love. See, that's what he's walking in love. It characterizes who we are as believers. If we don't understand that, guess what we won't do? Walk in love. See, usually when I heard folks use that term, walk in love, usually it was because someone did something, got on their last nerve, and they said, I know I'm supposed to walk in love, but. And I used to agree with them. I didn't know any better either. You know, Pastor Price would say, I was just as stupid as they were. Okay. And I would say, that's right. They ought to know better. They ought to know. Well, it's time to give them some tough love. Okay. Well, we're going to talk about that next week probably. But the simple truth is, if we understood what it meant to walk in love, nothing would ever get us excited. nothing would ever get us aggravated, and we would never, ever act unbecomingly because we understand. Because we understand. I mean, is there anyone other than me that has ever said some things that you wish you'd never said? Right? Well, why did they come out? Why did we allow them to stay there? And if they came out, it had to be, they would have had to have already filled our hearts. Because when you understand what the word means when it says, out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks, you realize that the only reason you said some things is because you've allowed them to build in your heart and you've been thinking about them and waiting, whether we want to admit it to ourselves or not, we're just waiting for the opportunity to let it out. To just let it come out. You know, just think about this for a moment. Not in the notes, but that's nothing new. What is the purpose of remembering? What's the purpose? Just tell me. To be able to use it. Right? I mean, that's a good explanation. Well, when we understand the love walk and we understand love doesn't keep an account. And you're saying, yeah, well, I'm going to forgive, but I'm not going to forget. My question is, why do you need to remember? When do you plan on using that information? So that you see signs of maybe that same behavior coming again? Well, how can it be the same if it never happened? But it did happen. Not if you forgot it. God said, I will remember your sins no more. That's what God said. We say, I'm going to remember. And it's okay. And I'm asking, for what purpose? Since you can't keep an account because you love, you can't fly off the handle because you understand walking in love, so why in the world would you need to remember? It's filling your head with totally useless information. Useless. As one of the former LCA instructors said, you have it renting space in your head when you need to evict it. But that's verse, you know, Ephesians 5:2. It doesn't just say, and walk in love. It explains it. Esteeming and delighting in one another. And it goes even further. As Christ loved us. As Christ means, just as. Walk in love just as Christ loved us. That's what it means. It means even as. Walk in love even as Christ loved us. We have to understand that. It means in the degree that. Walk in love in the degree that Christ loved us. That gives a different understanding. And you start realizing, oh my goodness, all these years, I haven't been walking in love. I've been saying it, but I haven't been doing it because I didn't really understand what it meant to actually walk in love. See, what that requires to me is knowledge of how Christ loved me. And walk in love, esteeming and delighting in one another, just as Christ loved us, even as Christ loved us, to the same degree that Christ loved us. Here's how that scripture ends. And gave himself up for us, a slain offering and sacrifice to God for you, so that it became a sweet fragrance. So now I'm seeing that when I walk in love to the same degree that Jesus Christ loves me, God says, this is a good fragrance. This is a good fragrance. And I have to believe that when God gets excited about something, he's going to act on it. But we also have to understand the reverse of that is also true. If my walking in love creates a sweet fragrance, what does it create when I don't walk in love? And it doesn't say if you don't walk in love, that fragrance is going to go straight to hell. No, the same thing is going to come up. And Father's going to know. He's going to know. He's the one that came up with the mark, something's rotten in Denmark. See, that's what God did. Just from what comes up, and what comes up is based on how we present ourselves as his children. We have to default to we're made in the image and likeness of God. Well, his likeness is love. His image is love. So we're made to exemplify love. So how can we be love and not walk in it? That same principle, it goes on to every area of our lives. I understand what it means to be married. So I walk in it. Period. If I didn't understand it, I'd be doing other things. But I had to get the understanding, this is what it means to be married. And this is how a married person conducts themselves. And it's simple. And I don't care who doesn't like it. Because you don't have to understand that I'm married. I have to understand that I'm married. Because the choice of behavior is mine. And you can't have any influence over what I understand. If I don't understand, you might. But once I understand, forget you. I understand what this thing is. And that's the way our attitude needs to be. But if we don't get the understanding, we won't be able to develop that attitude. Okay, moving on. We have a lot to cover. But that's why we're calling this, God's calling this understanding the love walk. Because we have to understand it. God, how many of you realize that God put the same emphasis on loving your neighbor as he did on loving him? Did the same. Let me show you. Look at Matthew. Okay, I'm still in the Amplified. Matthew 22. I mean, this almost knocked me off my chair when I was reading this a few weeks ago. Because again, I've read it before. But it seemed like that this time when I read it, understanding came. And I was like, wow, I got this one now. All right. And this, you know, they were trying to get Jesus to say things to get him in trouble. And they said, teacher, beginning of verse 36, teacher, which kind of commandment is great and important? The principal kind in the law? Some commandments are light, which are heavy? He replied to them, listen, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, your intellect. This is the great, most important principle and first commandment. That's what Jesus said. Then he said, and the second is like it. What does like it mean? All right? The second is the same as the first. Or by definition, the second resembles the first. You shall love your neighbor as you do yourself. That's what he said. You shall love everyone that you have a chance to meet, because that's what the definition of neighbor is, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with your entire mind and intellect. That's also a great important principle and commandment. It's right there. So we cannot say and be telling the truth that we love God, but we hate our neighbor. Why? Because they pray to Allah? Is that any reason not to love? Or better yet, is that going to change their mind? Hating them, reinforcing the error that they believe. Reinforcing it. Now, love thy neighbor as thyself. So I guess the question is, do you understand how to love yourself? I mean, would you want yourself blown away if you had acted differently than what your God said? Because if that were the case, Lord Jesus, there wouldn't be anyone, or very few people walking around. See, no one, when we get this understanding as to walking in love, no one will ever come into our presence and leave feeling unloved. Ever. They may not even like us. I'm serious. They may not like us. But when they leave our presence, they're going to walk away feeling, wow, they love me. Even though I don't like them. They love me. Even though I said such and such to them. Even though I cursed their God. They still loved me. I need to talk to them some more. See, that's the kind of response God wants. But if we don't understand it, we won't do it. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 5. Because we have to understand that contrary to what the world says, love is not a two-way street. Says, watch what God does and then you do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. Listen to this. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. And then there's a command. Love like that. Love like that. Don't love just because you want to get something. That's not the purpose. That verse commands us to love even if we know we're not going to get anything in return. We're to love anyway. Anyway, Jesus didn't love us to get something. What did we have that he could possibly need? Or want, or even desire. Yet he loved us, and he knew there were going to be people that mocked him. There were going to be people that denied him. There were going to be people that changed his last name. There were going to be people that do all this stuff, and he still loved. He still loved. Dr. Cole, the late Dr. Edwin Cole, said something. I was at a conference. I wrote this down. It's something I never forgot. He said, love is doing for others at the expense of self because love desires to give. However, lust is doing for self at the expense of others because lust desires to get. See, that's why folks find themselves in relationships where they're having sex outside of marriage. Because they think that because they love the person, they have to give them something. Or they're convinced by the other person that if you love me, why are you making me wait? No, they lust in you. Because lust don't want to wait. Lust wants what it wants when it wants it, period. If it doesn't want it, throws a tantrum and then leaves and goes find someone else. That's what lust does. Because lust is going to be fulfilled somewhere. Lust makes you feel honored, wants you to feel honored that it's chosen you. Think about that. Baby, yes, it's true. I could be with anybody else, but I just want to be with you. I mean, that's it. There's a soul connection here. You know? I mean, that's... We think about that. We're like, yeah, but God, I'll never forget this. We were role-playing youth fellowship years ago, and we were doing some training on chastity, and our young people, they were actually going to other churches and giving chastity seminars, and they were well-trained because we would role-play. And this one young lady, Nicole Swan, and, you know, she was portraying the vixen, so to speak. Now, we role-playing. We're role-playing. Okay? Everybody knows we role-playing. And she would have these boys stammering, and because the premise was, because we said, look, you know, you need to understand something. It's not just guys putting pressure on girls. Girls put an equal amount of pressure on guys. And because it's things that we don't talk about, and we don't train our young men that, they just fall victim to it. Because they just don't know. You know, things start happening, they're like, yeah, okay, because they just don't know. And so she was playing that part, and she's talking to them, and they're just melting. They're like putty in her hands. And then they said, okay, we need to send up our big gun. And they sent up Ricky Gross, who was their big gun. And he walks up there, and Nicole, she's using her voice, and he's like, no. And he wouldn't even look at her. He's like, no. You know. And she'd move around to his face, and she said, no, but I love you. And he said, no, but I love God more. And she went up to him, and she got right up close to him and said, this isn't about you and God. This is about you and me. The big gun melted. Okay. Melted. And we role playing. Okay? In a room filled with people. What happens when they're by themselves? If they're not trained, if they don't have the understanding, well, at that moment, they understood why we were always telling them, preaching them, in my case, badgering them, right? Okay? That, no, you don't put yourself in these one-on-one positions. Because there's someone out there that will make you forget your name, much less, I'm telling you, mommy told me that and I found out it was true. All right? They make you forget your name, much less anything that you stand for, if you don't understand who you are. And once you understand who you are, they're just positions you won't place yourself in. Because if you do, you fall victim to lust. And we need to understand the difference. They have a new term that they figured, I guess that makes fornication okay. But no, it's not my lover. I have friends with benefits. Okay. I mean, that's... Well, let's see. Benefit. Developing a spiritual tie to someone whom I really don't love. How's that a benefit? How's that a benefit? Sharing what God has designed for me to save for my husband or my wife, but I'm going to give it to a friend just because I think it's safe. Just because I think there are no strings attached. Yeah, you be attached. But it sounds great. Oh, this is a friends with benefits. Here's this bridge that connects Lower Manhattan with Brooklyn that I could give you for a real good price. You know? Because if you believe that, but that's what the world says. We have to understand what God says. And now, he gave me a great example. I'm going to share it to you in a minute, but I want you to see Matthew 5, verse 46, and then we're going to go to Luke 6:31. Because again, it's important for me that you know that I'm not just trying to think of witty things to say here. You know, these are things that God has said. He's just presenting it in a manner to which we can develop the understanding that we need concerning it. Matthew 5, verse 46. Matthew 5, verse 46. Jesus said, "For if you love them which love you, what reward you have you? Do not even the publicans the same?" He said, hey, tax collectors do that. So what do you want some special kudos because you love people that love you? Let's go to Luke 6. This one I need to share in the Amplified Bible. Let's start with verse 32, Luke 6, the Amplified Bible. "If you merely love those who love you, what quality of credit and thanks is that to you? For even the very sinners love their lovers, those who love them. And if you're kind and good and do favors to and benefit those who are kind and good and do favors to and benefit you, what quality of credit and thanks is that to you? For even the preeminently sinful do the same. And if you lend money at interest to those from whom you hope to receive, what quality of credit and thanks is that to you? Even notorious sinners lend money at interest to sinners so as to recover as much again. But love your enemies and be kind and do good, doing favors so that someone derives benefit from them." It says someone, not you. "And lend, expecting and hoping for nothing in return. But considering nothing is lost and despairing of no one, and then your recompense, your reward will be great, rich, strong, intense, and abundant. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the charitable and good to the ungrateful and the selfish and the wicked. So be merciful, sympathetic, tender, responsive, and compassionate, even as your Father is all of these." The Message Bible says, "Help without expecting a return." Now, I'm sure that when we think about love, we can come up with a long list of what we believe people should do if they love us. Right? I mean, you're supposed to love me. And we could just write it down, probably go from one corner of the earth to the other. But God gave me this analogy because he said, do you really want a true example of folks thinking love is a two-way street? And I'm like, absolutely. He said, well, consider marriage. So we are. See, we don't understand what it means to be married. We don't understand how we're to love our spouse. We really don't. Because if we did, the divorce rate wouldn't be 32% among believers, even though it's only 30% among non-believers. So it seems like believers get divorced at a higher rate than non-believers. And again, like I said, this isn't self-serving, but one of the excuses that married couples give, you know, for divorcing or separating or just going through stuff. And I guess they think it's going to justify it. But it's like, well, they don't care about me anymore. You know, I mean, I'm not getting the love and affection that I need. After all, this is my spouse, and they're supposed to do these things. See, what they're really saying is they're not having sex whenever they want it. Or their sessions aren't like Macy's fireworks. You know, so it's like, oh, she doesn't love me anymore. He doesn't love me anymore. You know. Or they say, well, you don't talk to me. You spend too much time at work. Too much time. You never take me out to dinner anymore. Or it's, look, I just took you out to dinner. You know. I mean, we come up with all of these expectations, and they're based on the world. You know, I'm tired from work. I had a long day at work. Well, I'm tired from the housework. Well, the kids got on my nerves today. You know, stuff where what really we're saying, well, if you take care of all of these things, then I'm ready to show you some love. That violates the scriptures. Because you're looking for something in return. Looking for something. And this is someone that you said in front of a bunch of people, I love you. And you made these covenant vows. You say, yeah, marriage is a covenant. And it's the strongest earthly covenant there is next to the covenant we have with God. But I'm not going to participate if you don't take out the garbage. Okay. But that's the way we treat each other. You're driving in the car. You're going someplace. One person usually makes a left at this street. The other person takes another route. But because they don't listen to each other, now they're arguing. Okay? And this cold front is coming through now. What? Because they went a different way? Are you serious? But we're walking in love. Driving in anger, but I'm walking in love. Okay? I mean, we need to think about this. All right. We don't think about what we're doing. We don't think about what we're saying. We're just thinking about what we want. So you know what that means? We're being selfish. We're being selfish. Love prefers the other above ourselves. It's like, yeah, I normally go this way, but okay, we can go this way. I don't mind learning a new way. So you start out on good ground. Yeah, I didn't think of that one, Lord. Yeah. You start out doing things like, okay, I know this is the best way to go, but we'll go this way. And we're driving along, and you run into traffic. And you're like, see, I told you we shouldn't have gone this way. I mean, that's why? Is that making the trip go by faster? No, I'll tell you what it will do. It'll make that 15-minute delay feel like a 3-hour delay. Okay? Because you're no longer sitting next to your best friend. Okay? You're sitting next to someone looking for an axe or hatchet or something. You know, because you've now gotten on their last nerve. Okay? And the angel has to come in and say, walk in love. This is what it means. Okay? Just calm down. It's okay. But we don't think like that. We just react, and it's a condition that we place before we are willing to act like we love our wives or love our husbands. And it's wrong. And it's an example that single folks are watching. There's some folks that have made a choice to remain single because they've observed Christian couples. I'm like, I'm not going to have that. Friends with benefits looks real good. Because at least when it's over, I can go home. I don't have to stay in that environment. And that's what the devil highlights. See, I told you. I told you. If you listen to me, you won't have to deal with that. It's no commitment. And because of the way some believers behave, no commitment can look pretty good. Well, that's not the way our Father designed us. That's not the way we're supposed to act. I mean, he told me this last night. I did. I just sat down and just started. I must have laughed for about 5 minutes. But he said, tell the people this. That envision, you know, you're married, and you're thinking about your spouse all day long. It was one of those mornings where you could barely get out to go to work because you just wanted to be together. Just want to be there. And I believe by faith every married couple understands what I'm talking about. Okay. Now, do I really have to go to work today? I can call in. I said, no, but I don't need a recovery day. Well, if I stay, I might. You know, but no, I'll just go home. You know, and you call your spouse. And you say, you know, honey, I just wanted you to know. I've just been thinking about you all day. I'm leaving shortly. I'll be home 8 o'clock. And the response is, well, guess what? I just sent the children over to so-and-so's house for a sleepover. So nobody, we have the house to ourselves. And you're like, oh, sookie, sookie now. Okay. Yes, yes. You shut down your computer. You pack your bags. And as you're going out the door, your buddy comes running up. And they're like, I just had to tell you. Remember we prayed the other day and the doctor said that they couldn't do anything? Here I am. About God miraculously came through for me. And you start talking about it, and next thing you know, it's 8:30. And you tell them, look, I got to go. I told my wife I'd be home at 8:30, or I told my spouse I'd be home at 8:30. I mean, 8 o'clock, and it's 8:30. And I said, okay, we'll get together and finish. Okay, that's fine. And so you do the right thing. You pick up your cell phone, and you call. And you go and you say, honey, how many of you remember that storm that came through last October? Okay. And all that ice and snow and stuff, it tore down power lines. And if you look at that tree out front, it looked like someone tried to give it a mohawk just from the weight of this. Well, you pick up the phone and you go to put it to your ear. And before you can even explain what happened, your ear starts becoming like frostbitten from the cool coming through. And you look at your phone and it's encased in ice. And you hear this voice saying, you always do this. You never keep your word. And I'm sick of this. Like, whoa. But it was just, don't even think about touching me tonight. Husband and wife. Love God. Speak in tongues. Quote the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. They get up in the morning and they read 1 Corinthians 13 together. Okay. Don't have the understanding. Don't have the understanding. Not preferring others better than themselves. And look at this. 1 Corinthians 7. Message Bible. This is the massage. Okay. Okay. Paul is telling the people. Because, and if he's telling them, obviously he's gotten calls. Because it starts out. Now, getting down to the question you asked in your letter to me. Okay. First, is it a good thing to have sexual relations? Answer, certainly, but only within a certain context. It's good for a man to have a wife and for a woman to have a husband. Sexual drives are strong, but marriage is strong enough to contain them and provide for a balanced and fulfilling sexual life in a world of sexual disorder. Listen to this. Listen closely. The marriage bed must be a place of mutuality. The husband seeking to satisfy his wife. The wife seeking to satisfy her husband. Not each one thinking what they can get that they want to get theirs. Listen to this. Marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. Do I need to read it again? Marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. This is what marriage says. Marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out. To serve the other. To serve the other. If we had that understanding, Christians would never divorce, never be separated, never need to go for any counseling. As a matter of fact, all of the marriage counselors would have you on their speed dial, and when a worldly couple came in, they just said, no, talk to these people. They know. And he'd have you open up your home for folks that would just come and just observe, this is what it means to be married in God. This is the life that you live. This is how you conduct yourselves. This is how the wife serves the husband. This is how the husband serves the wife. They're serving each other. They only care about serving each other. And if we do that, what difference does it make if either one got home late? You actually think they said, I'm going to make them late. He's going to have to wait for me. Things happen. Would you rather your spouse speed home, have an accident, never make it? Would you rather they take a route apart from where God is directing them so they won't run into that person and minister to, and instead run into something God was trying to prevent from happening to them? I thought you wanted a spouse that believed God. Every Christian man wants a godly wife, right? Every Christian wife wants a godly husband, right? Well, guess what? God answered your prayers. And now we turn around and say, this one's not good enough. He forgets my anniversary. She forgets my birthday. She makes a big deal about Mother's Day. On Father's Day, I get a tie. We start looking at these. Not even a tie I can wear in public. But now I got to wear it in public or I offend somebody. You know? We do these things to people under the guise of walking in love. That's not what walking in love is. Paul says abstaining from sex is permissible for a period of time if you both agree to it. And if it's for purposes of prayer and fasting, but only for such times, then come back together again. Satan has an ingenious way of tempting us when we least expect it. Then he's cautious, said, look, I want you to understand, I'm not commanding these periods of abstinence. I'm providing my best counsel should you choose to do them. So Paul said, I want you to understand, you know, I'm not really speaking for God here, but I'm telling you this is practical. You're married. You're Christians. There's consent to these things. You are not your own. As a husband, my body doesn't belong to me. It belongs to my wife. And hers belonged to me. I didn't make those rules. God did. We choose to live by them. And when you live by them, your marriage is prosperous. And folks look at it and they're saying, yep, that's what I want. Yep, I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to wait and let God send someone to me just like he did for them, because that's the life we're going to have. Meanwhile, like Pastor Clinton wrote in a song, while we're waiting, we feed on his word, so and striving to get what? Understanding. So that when he presents, I understand what I have. And I understand my responsibility. See, God gave Adam a wife. Adam didn't understand what it meant. No, he really didn't. Because if he understood, ain't no way he'd let her have that encounter with the serpent. No way. Not with his permission. And he was there. That's burned into my head. He was there. I'm not going to be there and let someone say something to my wife trying to convince her to defy God. I'm not going to do that. I'll die trying to stop it. Period. Because I understand my role as husband. Adam didn't understand that. That's why, you know, we jokingly say it to Pastor Sarah, but it's true. When Pastor Sarah said, not by us, and said they only married people after they sat together under their teaching for at least 1 year, she should have made me wait 3 years. Because after 1 year, I knew some of the things the word said. I didn't understand any of it. And now I have a wife. I don't understand what I'm supposed to do. I just see the word. And I'm like, this is supposed to be the best time of my life. Why isn't it? The Bible says she's supposed to submit. She ain't submitting. Well, I wasn't loving her the way Christ loved the church. I didn't understand that that's what I was supposed to do. Or really what would be more accurate is I didn't understand how to do it. Because I hadn't been involved in church very long. And most of my pastor got into a fist fight, Jack. So I'm like, if I'm loving Christ, love the church, then we're getting it on. Okay, I mean, that's because I understood that. Okay. But that's what we have, if we whatever it is we desire from God, we have to get the understanding of it so that when it comes, we know what we're to do with it. Just like what the Holy Ghost shared through Dolores. You know, we release the supernatural. Do you have a clue as to what your responsibility is when the supernatural is released? If we don't understand that, we need to get out of town because we'll just make a mess of it. Not because we don't love God, not because we don't want it, we don't understand it. And that's the way it's been with us concerning this love walk. We think love is a two-way street. It's a one-way street, and it has a name, God's way. That's the name of the street that we're supposed to love. And if you don't know how to do it, and you want to get insight into how do we do it, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm winding that because we're not going to finish today, but I'll be back. Message Bible, because the Message Bible makes it simple. It just lists them. You want to walk in love? You want to understand what it means? Love never gives up. No matter what happens, love never stops loving. Never gives up, Zaius. No matter what comes. Never. Love cares more than others than for self. Cares more for others. Cares more for others than self. Okay. Love doesn't, listen to this one, folks. Get this understanding. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. So why are you going around? They have this in their marriage. They have that. You don't know what comes along with that. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Why? Because then you turn over into lusting. And then you turn over into coveting. But if you're at a place where you don't want what you don't have, you're in a place called loving. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head. It's not, I'm king of the castle or I am woman, hear me roar. It's neither one of those things. It doesn't have a swelled head. All right? It doesn't force itself on others. I'm your husband. You're supposed to perform your marital duties. Excuse me? I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. I love my wife. And I don't want her to do anything with me that she's not comfortable doing. For whatever reason. Because I love her. Doing so is selfish. And if my desire is to please and satisfy her, how is forcing myself on her going to do that? You're going to take this and you're going to like it. No, there's another name for that. Love doesn't force itself on others. It isn't, this says it isn't always me first. The Holy Ghost said to me, it's never me first. It's never, because see, if you see it isn't always, say, well, there's some times where I could just say it's me. No, If you love, it's never me first. Love doesn't fly off the handle. No matter what happens. If you have to crazy glue your feet to the handle, do so. Whatever you have to do, don't fly off the handle. Because if you do, then you lie when you say, I love you. And try to make, I love you, but you always do these things that make me mad. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Nobody can make you get mad. You wanted to get mad anyway, and you were just waiting for the right opportunity. And here it is, and you, bang, you bust out in madness. And won't blame the other person. Love doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Doesn't keep score. Even. You never spend, I never see you praying. Well, I didn't know I had to pray to you. Okay. I get up and I pray every morning. That's good. That's great. I get up and it takes me 3 hours to do my devotions. Okay. When do you do yours? Throughout the day. You're supposed to do it in the morning. Who said so? Who said so? People say that. You get up and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. But if that's not your relationship with God, if that's not what God requires you to do, why are you doing it? What did he tell you to do? Maybe he knows you have a 90-minute drive and he wants to spend that time with you. Maybe. But why are you putting your standards on someone else? Love doesn't revel when others grovel. See, I told you you shouldn't have done that. You should have listened to me. That's what you get. Hey, you know what they say? You made your bed, now you got to lie in it. No, if my wife makes a bed, and the bed is not something that God wants her to lie in, guess who's going to change it? The person that loves her. The person that loves her is not going to sit back and like, yeah, this will teach her a lesson now. Next time she'll know. That's not love. I'm not going to sit back and watch her go through stuff because I know she's missed it. And God has told me what to do about it. And I would rather her learn, quote unquote, learn a lesson. I'm a husband. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a parent. I'm her husband. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of the truth. I mean, it doesn't matter what the person goes through. You take pleasure when they get it. And you rejoice with them. And you encourage them. And as a matter of fact, you're like the father of the prodigal son. You're on the lookout for the truth to come to them, ready to throw a party because of it. Not waiting for them to hit the wall because they don't see things the way you do. When you understand walking in love, you'll put up with anything. Because that's what God does with us. He puts up with everything that we do. Even the mess that we do in his name, he puts up with it. He didn't strike down no members of the Ku Klux Klan when they were quoting scriptures as they were lynching. He didn't strike them dead. He put up with it because Jesus died for them also. We need to understand that. We may not like to think of it because that's an atrocity. Yes, it was. So was the Apostle Paul. Having Christians thrown to the lions. So it was the same when they go to Rome and the street pole was a Christian burning. That was a street light. Those were atrocities. God put up with it. And used Paul to write 2/3 of the New Testament. Why? He loved them. And he didn't trust God always. No matter what you're going through, it's like, I know that my mate was sent to me by my Father God. I know this is the person. Or maybe you married the wrong person. Man, that's possible. You could have been in an emotional state and missed it. No, I'm trying to be funny. That happens to people. God didn't say, I'm faithful unless you married a wrong person and you're on your own, buddy. No, he already knew you were going to marry the wrong person. He's not any less loving to you. Yeah, you may take a little longer to experience what he wants you to experience because now both of you have to learn some things where if you married the right person, you wouldn't have to go through that. But God fixes it if you let him and if you trust him. He didn't say, I hate divorce unless you married someone I told you not to. He said, I hate divorce. Period. So that means he has an obligation to tell you the things that you need to do so you won't divorce. God's not going to say, I hate divorce, but you get a divorce. He's not going to do that. But if you trust him, you'll find out how you're supposed to handle it. Never looks back. Well, I skipped one, and I don't want to look on. Always looks for the best. Always. Always expects the best. Doesn't go around, I knew they were going to blow it again. Lord, why did I marry this person? No, God always looks for the best. Never looks back. Why? That's the same as keeping an account. And the other thing is when you look back and say, you know, I was better off before I got into this relationship. See, now you just added lying again. You're better off spending the time to understand how you're supposed to respond in this relationship. Keeps going to the end. That's what love does. Keeps on going to the end. Folks, we have to understand. We are called to love others the same way, exactly the same way Christ loved us. See, so the question, there's a saying, what does WWJD mean? Well, see, the Holy Ghost told me that's not what we should be thinking. You know why? Jesus already did everything he's going to do. So the real question is, what did Jesus do? Since we're called to love the same way he loved, then the question isn't what will he do, it's what did he do? And then we do likewise. So we really need to change that. Well, what would Jesus do? No, what did he do? Since he's not going to change, what did he do? See, saying what would he do can allow you to wait. Well, I ain't see him do it yet, so when he does it, he'll let me know. No, what did he already do? Let's just take a moment and think about that. He knew he was going to have to suffer and die on the cross. He knew he was going to have to be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Everything for us to have peace was going to be placed on him. He's going to have to take these stripes so he could be healed. He knew that, and he knew the people weren't going to appreciate it, but he did it anyway. He had absolutely nothing to get, but he did it anyway. There wasn't anything that we could have given him. He did it anyway. He knew Judas was going to betray him. Well, even before that, he knew he was going to come into the city, and the people were going to say, Hosanna, blessed be you. And then a few days later, crucify him. He knew that. Went to the cross for him anyway. Knew there was absolutely nothing that sinful man could give him that would benefit him. And he loved us anyway. That's what he did, folks. That's what we need to think about. We want to understand how to walk in love. And you start thinking about what this person has done to you. What did Jesus do when it was done to him? He loved them anyway. See, we people miss it, and we'll sit them down, and we'll say, well, we're not going to use them for a while. Okay. Peter denied Christ 3 times. And Jesus knew he was going to stray away. What did he do? I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are, see, always believing the best, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. When you are converted, that means he trusted that God was going to cause him to be converted and that Peter would do what he said. And this is someone that he already knew was going to deny him 3 times. Already knew that Satan had permission to sift him as wheat. Already knew that and did not lose faith in God or Peter. Peter's ability to listen to God. What did Jesus do? That's what he did. So when we're in facing those situations and we want to understand how to love, that's what we do. It's really that simple. And if you can't understand that, think about Adam and Eve. God gave them personal instructions, and they inadvertently turned over God's recreation. His recreate, because he created the earth, and Satan fell like lightning and put the earth into darkness. And Adam and Eve came to now to repopulate and all of that stuff. So now God has this perfect world again. And he turns around, and what happens? His creation turns it back over to Satan. God didn't pull his hair out and say, look, now what am I going to do? It's already been billions of years that I had to wait to do this. And they do this. I'm done with man. No. He said, well, yeah, but he put him out of the garden. That was an act of love. Not discipline. Think about the first thing God did. Killed the innocent animals. And I was like, I didn't disobey you. No, I have to do this because I love them. I'm sure the animals won't run around. Well, what about me? You don't love me? You don't love me? No, he sacrificed the animals and made clothing. Because why did he make clothing? Because his glory no longer covered them, and he still wanted them covered by him. So since it couldn't be his glory, it was his handiwork. He made clothes for them. And then in his wisdom, he said, you know something? If they eat from this tree of life, oh no, they'll be doomed forever. No, I got to get them out of here. I don't want them in that state. And God knows that human beings, when they get pushed, what they're comfortable with, they'll revert to. So he didn't want them to get pushed and so frustrated being on the outside that they try and come back inside where they're used to the garden. So he put guards there so they couldn't get back in because he loved them. Loved them. We're here because he loved Adam and Eve. That's why we're here. Because he didn't wipe them out. His plan continued because he always believes the best and he goes on right to the end. He never gives up. So if we want to know how, it's not what will he do, what did he do? That's how the understanding comes. I mean, I think about it, my eyes start tearing. Well, I just think about what he has already done. And then he said to me, you do the same. Just the truth that he said to me, you do the same, means, guess what? I can do it. The only question is, do I want to do it? For me, the answer is yes. I can't answer for anybody except me. You have to answer yes. And the only reason you'll answer yes is because you understand, or you want to develop the understanding that yes, we're going to walk in love, and no, love is not a two-way street. It's a one-way street. And what's that street's name? God's way.